Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, is a portion of the epistle lesson read before, 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 7 to verse 11 as follows. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is our text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, the only true and living God, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Without controversy or question, the scripture doctrine of the Holy Trinity is absolutely incomprehensible to the human mind. On the one hand, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that God is one, one in essence or being. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, for example, Moses declared, as the Lord's spokesman, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And as if in echo of this testimony of God's unity, St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, "There is none other God but one." And Holy Scripture rings throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, this very same theme, according to which we profess one undivided and indivisible God. At the same time, we confess that there are three distinct persons in God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, existing co-equally and co-eternally without dividing the substance, so that each person is entire God with all of God's attributes. As the Apostle Paul says of Jesus, for example, in Colossians chapter 2, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This doctrine of the three persons is also taught in Scripture from beginning to end in both the Old and the New Testaments. Moreover, the very same inerrant, verbally inspired Word of God teaches that those three persons are not to be confounded or mixed together, as if they were merely three different energies or manifestations of the same person, as the Unitarians claim. For when the Son became incarnate and was born of the Virgin Mary, he alone became man, not the Father nor the Holy Ghost. And when the Son suffered and died, He alone suffered and died, not the Father nor the Holy Ghost. The Son was begotten of the Father in eternity, not the other way around. And the Holy Ghost proceeds from both the Father and the Son from eternity, and yet no one person is inferior or superior to another. This doctrine is truly beyond reason. It is beyond human capability to understand. Because human reason cannot accept both the Trinity and the unity of God. They seem to be contradictory concepts. And yet we know that there is no contradiction in God, and there is no contradiction in God's Word. Consequently, we confess, as we did just before in the Athanasian Creed, on the basis of clear Holy Scripture, that the Catholic, that is the universal Christian faith, is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, he shall perish everlastingly. Now we should rightfully ask, in connection with this statement in the Athanasian Creed, what does the doctrine of the Trinity have to do with eternal salvation? Can't a person deny the Trinity and still believe in Jesus as his Savior? Does anti-Trinitarianism really militate against the gospel? The text before us answers these questions with crystal clarity as it presents the sure and certain testimony of the gospel as a matter of eternal record in heaven in the Holy Trinity. Secondly, as it is attested to here on earth through the means of grace. And thirdly, as it is confirmed to every believer by the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. What is the record that God gave of His Son? What is the record that we are to believe in order to be saved? The last verse of our text is really its summary. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. This is the record, namely the precious gospel or good news of our salvation in Christ Jesus. This is the record that everlasting life in heaven is the gift of God, as we read also in Ephesians 2, verse 8. To unworthy, wretched, miserable sinners. This is the record that salvation was purchased and won by Christ, God's only begotten Son, when as man's substitute he perfectly kept God's law in the stead of and on behalf of every sinner, and suffered and died to pay the penalty of the guilt of every single sinner. This is the record that this salvation is received by faith in this precious gospel. Simply by childlike confidence only in God's mercy for Jesus' sake, totally apart from any works or merits of the law. That is the record that God has given concerning his Son. This sure and certain testimony of the gospel is a matter of divine record in heaven, John tells us, as the triune God devised it and decreed it in eternity. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, that is the eternal Son of God, as we also have this term used of him in John chapter 1, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The scriptures teach that in eternity already, or before the foundation of the world, Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, the only begotten Son of God was foreordained to be the sacrificial lamb without blemish and without spot, whose holy, precious blood would purchase salvation for mankind. This decree of redemption was the eternal act of God, an act brought to fruition in time when Jesus visited this world to make good on all of God's promises, but an act that took place in eternity before God ever created the sinful beings who would be in need of his salvation. This decree of redemption was the eternal act in which all three persons of the Trinity concurred, an act of divine goodness, an act of divine grace, an act of divine mercy toward the whole rotten human race, which God had not yet even created at that time. The whole human race whose fall into sin God had foreseen in his omniscience, but whose disobedience he had neither desired nor willed. The Father gave his only begotten Son, we read in John 3:16. And he sent him forth when the fullness of the time was come to redeem them that were under the law. That's the Father's work in his person. The Son humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and thus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. And the Holy Ghost, the Bible calls the oil of gladness with which Christ was anointed by God to be his Messiah, the anointed one, the bona fide Savior of mankind. Not anointed by measure in a limited way as we are when we are anointed by the Holy Ghost and given true faith in Jesus, but he was anointed without measure as the Spirit's own testimony to the surety of this wonderful decree of redemption. And these three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, are one, John says in our text. Their unanimous divine record in heaven is sure and certain for our sakes. This is most certainly true. This is as sure and certain as God is God. This is as sure and certain as the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God, as we confessed before in our creed. And, John says, there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Witness is testimony. Witness is the communication of fact from mouth to ear, or from act to eye. This is the divine testimony that is originating in God, which we have in the precious means of grace. This is the witness, the testimony of the gospel and the sacraments, whereby, already in eternity, what is on record in heaven is now communicated to us here on earth for our comfort and for our assurance. The Spirit, in this context, is the written and spoken word of God, given by inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit is the gospel, specifically, by which the Holy Ghost first and foremost, or first of all, informs poor, lost, and condemned sinners of the good news of God's unilateral salvation for wretched sinners. The gospel is that witness by which the Holy Ghost calls or invites men to partake of all of the blessings of redemption earned by Christ, and through which he creates in us the faith, the confidence, to accept and receive the reconciliation won by Christ in his vicarious atonement. This is the reconciliation which was declared for all mankind by the Father, proclaimed to all men in the word of reconciliation by his Holy Spirit, so that the Apostle Paul says we speak in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Of these words, the law of God in its fierceness killeth, Paul writes to the Corinthians. But the Spirit, the gospel in all of its sweetness, giveth life. And even the gospel proclaimed in all of its sweetness in the Old Testament scriptures was given by inspiration of God, as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The other two witnesses on earth by which we have God's own sure and certain testimony of the gospel are the water of holy baptism, through which we are buried into Christ's death, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the baptism which doth also now save us, the Bible says. The other witness is the blood, the precious blood of Christ, given and shed for us for the remission of sins, received by us Christians in Christ's supper, Holy Communion, as a seal of the forgiveness of sins and for strength to lead a holier life in evidence of our faith. These three witnesses agree in one. The gospel and the sacraments proclaim or testify to one and the same thing, namely, to the sure and certain gospel or good news of our salvation because of the merits of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God blessed forever. Unfortunately, most people do not accept and believe the gospel. Regarding it, first of all, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, regarding it to be plain foolishness, that man is so wretched, that man is so unworthy, that he needs to be rescued by God's mercy. Rubbish, they say. And secondly, thinking that the gospel good news that God died in order to save his own creatures makes absolutely no sense whatsoever and therefore could not be reliable. But the same people will believe what fallible men have to say about unseen, mysterious things like atoms and radiation and electrical current and lethal gases. And so John points out in our text, if we receive the witness of men in such trivial matters, earthly matters, the witness of God is greater. The witness of the gospel and the sacraments is far greater. For this is the witness of God himself, which he hath testified of his Son. This gospel in the Holy Scriptures, together with the Holy Sacraments, is the witness of God himself. And who would dare to call God a liar by not believing in him, John asks. Yet that is exactly what a person does. Our text says, who believeth not God because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Because he doesn't believe the sure and certain testimony of the gospel. But we note yet briefly in the third place that this testimony of the gospel is confirmed to every believer by the internal witness of the Spirit. John says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The believer's own personal confidence in the mercy and grace of God to poor sinners, his own personal confidence to of God's mercy to himself is the testimony of the Holy Spirit within his heart. That by faith in Jesus and his merits alone, everlasting life or eternal life is his inheritance as an adopted child of his heavenly Father. For as St. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith in this precious, wonderful, sure and certain gospel, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer at enmity with him. We are completely reconciled to him by the death, not of some imagined power besides the Father, but by the death of his Son, by the death of his only begotten Son. This is the record. This is the record to which we must hold fast, my beloved hearers, as the sure and certain testimony of the gospel to our quaking hearts when Satan would assail us, when Satan throws up our sins in our faces and says, you can't be reconciled to God because of what you do each and every day. This is a record that we hold up to Satan when he threatens to devour us in everlasting damnation. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. We can borrow that phrase from our favorite Easter hymn. This is the sure and certain testimony of the gospel of salvation, a matter of eternal record in heaven in the Holy Trinity. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, having declared it as one undivided unity, all persons being on the same page. All three persons on record in heaven. A matter attested to here on earth by the precious means of grace, the gospel and the sacraments, through which the Holy Ghost works, strengthens, and preserves in us, in our hearts, the faith that receives it. This is a matter confirmed to us by the internal testimony of that Spirit as we cling to that holy record in simple, childlike, and yet firm confidence. God grant us all such confidence in the saving gospel of our triune God unto life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.